Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor David Lindell, Executive Ministry Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
We're going to take a whirlwind tour. We're actually going to go from Genesis to Revelation tonight, which will be really exciting. See how it goes. But you can start, actually, in the New Testament. You can go to 1 Peter just for a minute. We're not going to go there quite yet. But at the end of the 19th century, there was a bridge that was constructed over the Tsavo River in Kenya. Some of you may know this story, but it was a massive undertaking. And yet, in the middle of construction, as the project moved along, something really horrific started to take place. That as the workers went to sleep at night, they were disappearing. And it wasn't that they were just disappearing, that their other workmen in the camp were hearing it happen. Because two lions were coming into the camp at night, and they were dragging these workmen out of their tent into the bush. And it was happening again and again. In fact, over the course of a number of weeks, 135 of the workmen were killed by these lions. And these lions were obviously very stealthily doing this. They were clearly coordinating their attack. I mean, it was very hard to catch them. And so the colonel who was in charge of the project set out to end this, and yet it took him weeks and weeks to kill the lions and to end the death of the workers in the camp. And as I was thinking about the text that we're going to start in tonight, I was reminded of that story. Because I think it's helpful for us, as horrendous as that sounds, it's helpful for us to go to a scene like that in our minds as we think about what Peter writes about our adversary. Because he says this, look at these words. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, and he's looking for someone to devour. Let that sink in a little bit. We're sitting in here, and the enemy is on the prowl. And he has enlisted demonic forces to help him set his sights on people to devour. This is the enemy's plan of attack. He is on the prowl. He is literally dragging people away all the time. So tonight, I want to help pull the veil back from what I am calling the enemy's or Satan's favorite tactic. What is the devil's favorite tactic as he seeks to devour the lives of people? Because the fact of the matter is that even if you're a Christian, and maybe because you're a Christian, the devil sets his sights particularly on attacking the children of God. That just because you came into the family of God and just because you named the name of Jesus doesn't mean the battle is over. It means you've been equipped for the battle that was already going on, which is really good news. Because the rest of the world is still under attack and the enemy is having his way with people, and yet if they don't know Jesus, they're helpless against that assault. You're not helpless. I'm not helpless. Are you thankful you're not helpless against the enemy? That though there is a devil and the devil is wily and prowling, you're not left to yourself in this fight. And so the Bible is very clear that Satan is prowling, Satan is working, the devil is not passive. He's always watching. He's always looking for an opening. And last week, we heard an incredible message in the prayer meeting on how you can find deliverance when the devil has brought things through the open door of the demonic into your life. And tonight, I'm interested in continuing in that vein, especially as we move toward Halloween, because there's a lot of talk about the demonic, there's a celebration of darkness, and there is a persistent caricature of the devil that doesn't help us understand what's at stake. Because our world delights in being scared, but it also simultaneously delights in portraying the devil as harmless. They've got it backwards. We delight not in being afraid, but being confident in the fact that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So we don't have to live in fear. And we simultaneously recognize that he who is in the world is powerful and dangerous. It's backwards. And so as we approach Halloween, it is helpful for us to understand the tactics that the enemy is constantly using in the lives of people. And here's the thing. It's the same playbook since the very beginning. It's never changed. Because it's incredibly effective. The devil has not had to change his tactic because humanity continually gives in to the same thing again and again and again. Pastor, author, somebody I've looked up to, he's in heaven now, but his name is Adrian Rogers. Pastored a church called Bellevue Baptist Church. Great preacher, author. But he wrote these words, I think is really helpful. Not only was it pride that made the devil, it was pride that ruined the race, i.e. the human race. The bait on the hook was this: you will be like God. So what is this tactic? What is Satan's favorite tactic? It is to dangle something in front of people that puts them in hostility and opposition to God. Namely, he baits the hook with pride. This is Satan's favorite tactic. This is what he did to Eve. It's what he's continued to do all the way into the present and what he will continue to do until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until his time ruling this earth and his time terrorizing people comes to an end. So as we think about what the devil does and that his favorite tactic is pride, I want to pull back the veil on this a little bit and share with you just a few thoughts regarding who the devil is and how this manifests itself in his work in the lives of people. And the first thought is this, and we're going to answer the question, how the devil became the devil, because there unfortunately is a lot of pontificating about the devil, but very little, it seems, actual biblical truth circulating online about the devil. We are inundated, if you are on social media at all, especially right now, like, I think the algorithm is boosting everybody who wants to pontificate about Halloween. And some of it is good, no doubt. A lot of it is confused. And especially when it comes to the enemy, there's a lot of fake news about the adversary of your soul. There's a lot out there that simply is not true. So we have to go back and we have to look at what the Bible says about who the devil is. First and foremost, God did not create a devil. God created an angel. And pride made him the devil. God created an angel, and pride made the devil the devil. We need to understand this, that God didn't engineer Satan. God didn't set up an adversary. God created a being that had the ability to choose to worship him and chose not to. When God made him, he was a cherub, an angel, and God said of all creation, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, it was very good. It was very good. But in Genesis 3, Satan shows up in the garden as the serpent. So between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 3, something happened. What happened? We get the answer in Revelation chapter 12. Go to Revelation chapter 12. I want you to see this. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. God created an angel, and pride created the devil. Satan's story begins with rebellion in pride against God, opposition to God, because he was, as we learn from Ezekiel chapter 28, other places refer to this or hint at this in scripture, that Satan was very likely the heavenly worship leader. Satan was given reign over directing worship to God, but instead wanted to redirect worship toward himself. It's pride. This is the battle that is described then in Revelation chapter 12. Because here's the thing. Our world wants to confuse the issue and make it sound like there is equal parts good and bad, or that there are equal strengths, good and bad, that there's a yin and a yang, there's God and then there's Satan, and they're equal, and we're just waiting for them to duke it out. But the fact of the matter is, Satan is not equal to God. Not by any stretch of the imagination, not equal to God. It's not a fair fight, and I'm really thankful for that. Not a fair fight. Satan could be over in a second. It could all be done. But God is working his plan of redemption, and he is using and redeeming the works of the enemy, or working redemption through the works of the enemy that Satan intended for evil, God uses for good. So God is able to circumvent the ultimate plan of the enemy and the ultimate desire of the enemy for his intended ends. And yet our world wants to pretend that there's some sort of cosmic battle going on. Ultimately, it's not a fair fight, and I'm thankful. Satan is not co-equal. He's not co-eternal with God. There was a time when God was and Satan was not. Thank God. Satan has a beginning, and Satan, thankfully, will have an end. There will come a time when he is judged, and his time is done. Now, we not only need to understand the origin of Satan rooted in pride, but we also need to understand how the devil wields the power of pride. How does he wield his power? Because Satan is powerful, far more than most people imagine. In fact, Martin Luther, the great reformer, in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, writes these lines. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. It's important as Christians that we take stock of who the devil is, and we do not discount his activity, his power, or his prowess, because we do it to our own detriment. Martin Luther says, oh, no, he doesn't have an equal on earth. He's armed with cruel hate, and the power that he wields is great. You need to understand that, or you will be sorely disappointed, because when he attacks, if you underestimate him, you pay the price. God doesn't want that for you. God doesn't want that for me. God, that's unnecessary for any one of God's children. So look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He said, the God of this world, he's talking about Satan. The God of this world, little g, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. So the first work of Satan in utilizing the weapon of pride is to blind people to their need for salvation. I don't need God. I'm not interested. I don't need religion. I don't need that. That's for some people. That's not for me. This is the work of the enemy. He blinds people to their need for salvation, ultimately rooted in a self-sufficiency, self-determination, and pride. But that's not all. Ezekiel 28, I love this passage, not because of who it talks about, but because of what it reveals to us. It says, talking about Satan, your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom. This is a really important phrase here. Because what pride does, what pride did to Satan, it still does to people today. That pride takes wisdom, because at one time, Satan actually wielded, he was exposed to the presence of God. He was exposed to divine wisdom, and pride did what? Pride corrupted wisdom. It twisted wisdom. This is why people will buy into thinking about what they want and then attribute it to being what God wants. Like, God would want me to be happy. Well, does God want you to be happy? Oh yeah, God's all about your joy. But when they say that, in general, when I come into conversation with people saying that, they're taking something they know God doesn't want them to have, and then they're putting it under this cover of, well, God would want me to be happy. Therefore, this thing he doesn't want me to have, he wants me to have. What is that? It's the twisting of wisdom. It's taking a little piece of the truth about who God is, and it is making that truth subservient to their desire. This is the twisting of wisdom. Pride is utilized by the devil to twist wisdom. And anytime pride enters into your thinking will now be skewed from biblical truth. This is why you have to have things like people in your life who will love you enough to say, that's not what the Word of God says. That's why I'm thankful for things like life groups. Because you start gathering with people around the Word of God, and all of a sudden, if they love you and they do, they're gonna say, this isn't working. And if you bow up against that, or you go, oh, who are you to tell me what to do? You can automatically know Satan's twisted some stuff in your heart. This is what happened to him. It's what happens to people. If you let pride creep in, it twists godly wisdom. Also, Satan disguises himself. How does he disguise himself? He disguises himself as an angel of light. So he's going to always make the wrong thing look like the right thing. He's going to always make what is ultimately bad for your soul look so good in the moment that you want to say yes, even though you know you should say no. Because he disguises himself as an angel of light. Listen to this quote from C.S. Lewis. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Could not be more all-encompassing than that. It's the source of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. This is the devil's favorite tactic, because when it sneaks in, it becomes undetectable to the person who's allowed it in. This is why the Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. We have to take steps to say, I'm continually resubmitting my desires to him. I'm continually resubmitting myself under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I don't want to be blind to the one thing that Satan would lead me to that would lead me to everything else that's bad for my soul. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want anything to do with that. This is the way the devil so often works. I think it's interesting, as I was reading and thinking about these scriptures, to go back in not just the Old Testament, because you could say, well, that's the way he worked with Eve. But when you go into the New Testament, you see Satan even using this device with believers, because in Acts chapter 5, you've got this married couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and they are in the early church, and the early church is growing, and the apostles take an offering. And what happens to Ananias and Sapphira? If you know the story, they sell a piece of property. And unbeknownst to the apostles, they think, they decide to hold back part of the proceeds, which actually wasn't a problem. They could give whatever they wanted to give. Peter's going to say that. But the issue is they wanted to be seen in a certain light. They wanted to be seen as giving all of it. And so when they brought it as, this is everything we got. We want everybody to know this is we sold a piece of property and this is everything. And Peter says this in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? In other words, here's why we have to understand how the devil works. Because even as a Christian, Satan has the capacity, if you let him, to fill your heart. It's a very scary thought unless you're armed with the truth of God's word and you're aware of his tactics. So how, final question, how do you derail, or how is the devil's plan derailed in your life? The team can come back up. How is the devil's plan derailed in your life? Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians. So we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. God's desire and what you find in the Bible is a playbook not only for how the enemy works, but how you are positioned to not be outwitted by the enemy. So that when he shows up, when he comes knocking, you are ready so that you can stand firm against the assault that he's going to bring. You don't need to be outwitted. You don't need to be undone. You don't need to be derailed. I love what happens in the Gospels, because Jesus, for us, becomes a prototype of what happens when the devil comes knocking, or when the devil comes to work and to bring destruction in your life. One of the things that I think people often wonder is, okay, so the devil fell. Devil's not equal. He's not as powerful as God. He's never going to win. Surely he knows that. Why does he even try? This seems nonsensical. Why would you continue to oppose the God who created the world if he has continually told you how the story is going to end? And tonight we gathered to sing about victory. Tonight we gathered to sing about the cross. Tonight we gathered to sing about who God is and what God does, and God's power and God's might and his majesty and his glory. Satan's hearing believers do that all the time, all around the world. He's continually hearing the message of the gospel. And yet he continues on the trajectory of trying to beat God. That doesn't make any sense. The only reason that makes sense is through the lens of pride. Because pride has that kind of delusional impulse. So when Satan comes to Jesus in Luke chapter 4, he says this, "If you worship me, it will all be yours." I think that's funny. He's coming to say that to the Son of God. If you worship me, I've got a deal for you. I'm going to give you. Look at this. Only the height of hubris and delusion could create that interaction. Here's what I'm pointing this out. Because if he will come to the Son of God thinking that it is possible that Jesus would fall for that, he thought there was a chance, then you better believe he's going to come to you with all kinds of lesser things, knowing there's a chance. He's going to come to me with all kinds of lesser things. So I have to recognize, okay, the primary tactic here is always going to be pride. And pride's going to be the gateway to every other destructive thing that he's going to want to do in my life. So what am I going to do, and what are you going to do to guard against it? How are we not going to be outwitted by the enemy? How are we, when the devil comes knocking and the devil comes prowling, going to resist what the devil would want to do? And here's what I would tell you. This is why humility is not a weakness. It is always spiritual warfare. I don't think often we think about humility this way, but humility, your posture before God actually, you even being in the prayer meeting, your act of coming and saying, God, I need your presence. God, I need to meet with you. God, I need you to help me. God, I need you to strengthen me. God, I don't have what it takes. Do you realize that is a posture that the enemy of your soul hates? He hates this room. He hates every time you show up on a Wednesday night, because I believe you're showing up because it's the same reason I'm showing up, because we know we're not enough. I know I don't have what it takes. I know I don't have the wisdom I need. I know I don't have enough of him. I want more. Because it's not about me. It's not about what I can do. It's only about what he wants to do and what he can do through me as I surrender myself to him. Humility is never a weakness. It's always an act of spiritual warfare through which you oppose the enemy. James chapter 4, verse 7. Listen to this. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In other words, I think the most powerful posture that we can take in resisting the enemy is the posture of getting on our knees. Your posture is important. Our posture as believers is powerful. And there ought to be times every single week where you intentionally get as low as you can before God, because what you're doing is you're taking a posture that the enemy of your soul will never take. It is the opposite of everything he stands for. And when you do it, you declare to him in a fresh way, I will never fall for your tactics, and I will never yield my life to the poison of pride, because I've surrendered. My life is surrendered. I'm yielded. I'm not figuring it out on my own. I'm surrendered to Almighty God. He's the one who gives me strength. He's the one who leads me. He's my guide. There's all kinds of things you can do to battle the enemy. There's all kinds of facets to spiritual warfare. But the most powerful posture in spiritual warfare, if you're under attack, the most powerful thing you can do is say, God, I can't do it. I have to have you help me. For some of you, you know you need God to work in your life because there is attack. There's attack in your family. There's attack in your business. There's attack in, there's an emotional attack going on. Or it could be that there are things and you've tried to let, even last week, you heard the message and you said yes to it. And God is bringing you to a place of freedom, but you know there's still battle. Do you know the most powerful thing you can do is get on your knees before him and say, God, I don't want to just have a moment of freedom. I want to have a life of freedom. I'm surrendered to you. I'm surrendered to you. It is a declaration of war to the enemy of your soul when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God.